Father, again, we thank you for just the grace and the mercy and your kind hand of providence and purpose that have brought us to this place and this hour, and Lord, just to be with the family of God. We ask that you would continue to guide and direct us and bless us with the presence of your Spirit as we look at your word, as we think through the church and what it means to be a part of the church. And Lord, what you have revealed to us in the structure of the church. We thank you again for your faithfulness to us over these past years. And Lord, again, it is our prayer that would always be the gospel that would be found at the center of all that we do and all that we plan and, Lord, all that we're to be about. So help us, again, this morning we ask that you might give us just clarity of thought and, Lord, clarity of expression, that in all things your church would be strengthened and Christ would be honored and lifted high. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, this will be the last Sunday school class dealing with the move that we're making as far as structure goes with the elders. Hey, Jess, how you doing? We have a guest speaker this morning, Sigmund Freud. Good to see you, buddy. But no, this will be the last Sunday. We've taken several weeks to kind of just walk through biblically looking at functions and roles of elders and deacons, and thought what we would do this morning is, again, just open it up to questions. We want to make sure that everyone is clear on what we're doing. We'll open it up to questions, kind of give you just maybe a little idea of what will happen in the future, the next steps. But basically, I think it's become pretty obvious as we've come through here that there's not going to be any drastic change on how we're functioning or how we're working or things like that. So maybe the first thing, or the first question that we can deal with is just, why are we doing this now? What has precipitated this? And really, it's been in the work for some time in my own thinking. I think I shared that with you on the first, at the beginning, when we went through the first, kind of gave you the history of the church and how we got to where we are today. And but it's probably been within the last 3 years or so, knowing that eventually this is a place where we would want the church to get to and be, as far as the more clear distinction between the function of elders and the function of deacons and deaconesses within the church, the ecclesia, again, with the overall purpose of freeing up the members to just be more one anothering, to love one another, serve one another, care for one another, be focusing upon the ministry within the church. And then, so basically, elders guiding, directing, ruling, deacons stepping up, deaconesses stepping up to take particular aspects of ministry to lead and to assist and guide in those areas, just so that members don't have to be worrying about just the governing and the ruling of the church. So if anybody would ask you what kind of church, what's the government of your church, it would be elder-ruled with congregation informed. That's kind of like a family, you know, and pretty much how we make decisions. But about 3 years ago, really began to see that it's probably time, again, not that we're looking to retire, but there will come a time when I will no longer be the lead pastor, the lead, whatever you want to, however you want to designate that. And to have a functioning elder board, to having a functioning board that's been serving and working in leading and guiding the church, it seems that it just, to the transition would be much simpler. If, again, I just ride off into the sunset and everything at Grace Chapel just continues without missing a beat. Because you have leaders that are on the same page theologically. You have leaders on the same page in how ministry is done, so that you just don't have all of a sudden, you know, a complete change. And ultimately, some of you come out of probably church backgrounds where you've experienced that. You know, particularly, and I don't know, Michael, maybe you can speak to that. I think it used to be the life expectancy of a pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention was 21 months. I don't know what it is now.
Last numbers I've seen are more like 2 to 4 years.
Okay.
Yeah, every couple of years, the church goes up and says, even if you look up and say, we have no leader, we need to struggle through. Last I heard, average search time for a pastor was about a year or so much.
Yeah. And I don't know, somebody, again, since I've been here, what, 35 years, the Nazarene Church down here, I think, changes pastors every 5 years no matter what happens. Whether things are going good, things are going bad, the history of that church is that every 5 years they get a new pastor. And but again, I don't say that. I just can't imagine doing that. I can't imagine every 4 years, you know, and the first year is a honeymoon year anyhow, where you can't do anything wrong, and you know, everybody loves one. Then all of a sudden, all the warts and everything begins to come out, and you begin to deal with things. It probably takes 4 years to get to know people and to get to know where people are and directions. But saying all that, that is a part of, I think, the benefit of, again, having a plurality of elders, a plurality of leadership, so that there is a consistency when things like that, when we make transitions and things like that. Begin again, just looking at scriptures, that clearly the distinction between elders and deacons are found in scripture. And to, you know, what we were doing, again, and I have no regrets at all in how we grew and matured as a church, the beginning to where the Lord has brought us today. If somebody was going out to plant a church, I would recommend them to follow the same course that we followed. But again, just moving towards, and again, all churches, as we are in our lives, we are always being conformed and reformed. That's a part of what it means to be a reformed Christian, believing in the Protestant Reformation, was that the church was ever reforming. It's not that we get to a place and you stay there. No more than we do that in our lives. If we think we've gotten to a place in our lives, okay, I can stop. And that, there's nothing in Scripture that speaks of that. We're ever being changed, and our thinking is being changed and being reformed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. So that began the process. Again, I went to the governing board and began to ask them to think and to pray concerning this matter. Began to read in scriptures and some books on this whole governing by elder and function and the roles of deacons. And again, I think Mike and his teaching has done a very, very good job explaining the functions and the roles and the distinctions. But again, I just want to emphasize this all is based upon the concept that we understand what the church is. We understand that the ecclesia, the called out ones, those inside the solid circle up there, If you're a Christian, you've been called to ministry. You've been called to one another ministry. That Mike did a great job in just explaining what that means and the different aspects of it. We're called into the body of Christ to minister to one another. I was counseling a couple yesterday morning for a while and just flat out told them, you can't be a Christian apart from the church. You're not saved into Christ, you're not saved into the body of Christ. If you think that, you know, you're wondering why my life isn't where I want it to be and all this is happening and you think you're a Christian, but you have no continual fellowship, no encouragement, no one anothering, you're not one anothering to other people, and you're not allowing people to one another you. There's nothing in Scripture that has a category for that kind of life, that kind of person. So it's based upon all of us being called out of the world, out of sin, out of bondage to Satan, into Christ. So whatever we're doing, whatever we get together here this morning or anytime, it must be centered in Christ. It must be centered with a desire to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to make the reality of this message that has brought us in relationship to one another, to make that message known to the world. We have to have this concept of purpose and mission that is to take this message out and not just turn it in on ourselves. That's what it means. So with that desire, then you begin to recognize gifts and ability. Let me show you. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Let Paul say it. He explains it much better than I can. 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, if you look in verses 4 through 11, he talks about the varieties of gifts. Now there are, beginning of verse 4. Let's back up to verse 1. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Now you understand in 1 Corinthians what Paul is doing. If you go back to chapter 7 real quick and see and understand what Paul is doing. You look in verse 1 of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. How does that verse begin? Now concerning the things about which you wrote. Paul received a letter from some house, from the household, from someone in the household of Chloe, and they had the church at Corinth, and they had this whole list of questions that they were asking the Apostle Paul. They were asking for counsel. They were asking for direction. What do we do in these areas? And the first one he deals with was the concept of marriage. What do you do if you have... Well, there's a lot of questions in there. Two people are non-believers. One becomes a believer, one doesn't. Should I divorce this person? What does the church think about my marriage? What about our children? Are they ill? So Paul's answering questions. Now, the problem is, we have Paul's answers. We don't have the questions, per se. So we don't know exactly what the question was, but you got to kind of figure out and try to wrestle with what the question is based upon the answer that he gives. So he does it with liberty and meat sacrifice to idols in 8. Chapter 11, of course, he's dealing with the worship service and the Lord's table and some abuses at the Lord's table. And then when he comes to 12, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So there was a question from somebody in the household of Chloe to the Apostle Paul concerning what was happening in the worship services, what was happening in the church and with the exercise of spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God, except by the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. That's just not uttering the words. That's saying it in a way that is lived out in their lives. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? Why were you called out of yourself, placed into the body of Christ? Why were you given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life with at least one spiritual gift? What's the next phrase say? Verse 7. But each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the profit of all, for the common good. We have been saved into the body of Christ to be an instrument of blessing to the body of Christ. For the common good. Now, the common good is the life of the church for the purpose of what? Demonstrating the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being a city built upon a hill. Declaring, and again, if you look at what's happening in Corinth, you have all these people that come from all these different backgrounds, these different worshiping of different gods and committed all their lives to these gods. And then you have some Jews there who've committed to Judaism all their life. And all of a sudden, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are brought together and made one. And everything in their lives change for the common good. Now, we struggle with this today. Because this is not our culture. This is not our thinking. This is not so much teaching today. It's about, okay, what do I get out of it? What can this group of people do for me? How can it meet the felt needs in my life? Yet we have been given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each individually, just as the Spirit wills, not as we will. The Spirit of God, caring for the church, distributed the gifts according to the Spirit's will, not to the will of the person. I could pray for the gift of singing probably for the rest of my life, and I just don't think that's going to happen. For even as, and this is where we really want to get, for even as the body is one yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Let's go on before I stop. And if the ear says, because I am not an ear, I am not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. You see, whatever Paul is answering and dealing with, kind of the divisions, and somebody was saying, "Look, you know, this is where you are. You're a hand. You know what? You shouldn't be satisfied being a hand. You should want to be a leg. You know, what? You're an ear? Oh, man, what's an ear? You need to be an eye." And at least we get the sense that this was taking place, that some of the super apostles, some of the false teachers were coming in and basically making people discontent with where the Spirit of God had placed them in the body. And this is how false teaching always works. It always works with sowing a sense of discontentment and dissatisfaction with where you are. It's the most dangerous thing in the world. Yeah. I bet a lot slower than I did, didn't he? Well, but see, there is a sense, if we're all honest, that we are content and discontent. We're absolutely just thrilled and content with the grace of God being adopted into the family of God, made one with Christ, and we go, "Oh." But if, again, we understand that we've been called and by God's grace placed into Christ, placed into His body with this greater purpose of one anothering, of coming for the common good, not to make this gospel known through the church and not just through me, then there is a discontentment of, you know what, I want to love my brethren better. I want to serve my brethren more. I want to serve the church more. But it's not in the sense of, "Well, boy, I'm a hand, but I want to be a leg. I'm a big toe, and I don't like being a big toe. I want to be a finger. So I want to be something that other than what God has equipped me and gifted me to be in the body of Christ." Go to Romans chapter 12. Paul teaches the same thing in Romans 12. Where do we want to start? Let's start at verse 1. Therefore. And this therefore goes back through the first 11 chapters of Romans. Everything that he has taught. Again, Paul had never been to Rome. He had never seen the Roman church. He did not establish the Roman church. It was established by Jews who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And they heard the message of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They went back to Rome, and the church begins out of their Jewish background. This is Rome. This is the capital of the Roman Empire. All roads lead to Rome. All roads flow out of Rome. And this church is established, and Gentiles are being brought into the church, and is established under Jewish influence. Paul's never been there. AD 49, when the Jerusalem Council was taking place in Jerusalem, Peter's there, all the Jews are kicked out of Rome. For 5 years, they're out of Rome. They come back to Rome in AD 54 when Nero comes into power. But can you imagine a church established under what? Under Jewish influence and background. 5 years, the Jews are removed, Gentile control. Now, the Jews come back in. You can get a sense of what the background of Romans is and the tension. It would be like, okay, we've established a church on covenant theology. For 5 years, all the covenant theologians are removed from the church. They're kicked out of Kingwood. And for now, for 5 years, it's only new covenant theologians in the church. And then 5 years later, now the covenant theologians come back. What's going to happen? Well, we could maybe do it with dispensationalism and covenant theology. This is the tension of just who's going to control? What direction is the church going to go on? And you got the Jews trying to make the Gentiles more Jewish, and the Gentiles saying, hey, Jews, God's finished with you. You've been broken off of the tree. It's us now. And Paul says, I need the Church of Rome because I want to take this gospel to Spain and all the roads coming into Rome. What a source to take the gospel through the world. And so he's on his way to Rome, and he writes that chapter 1. He takes the first 17 verses to introduce himself. Usually his introductions are about 3 verses, 4 verses, but not Romans. He's not been there. He introduces himself with 17 verses. But he then lays out, he says, how can you take the gospel to the world when you're not living the gospel in the midst of your relationship with one another? That's the whole purpose. That's the background of Romans. It's not a systematic theology book. That's not why Paul wrote it. He wrote it centered in the gospel and showing what the gospel does. And what the gospel does, he's going through all of it, but he comes to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, all that I've written, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. It's Abraham wasn't a Jew. He was justified by faith 430 years before the Mosaic law came into being. Why do you want to put your Gentile brothers under the Mosaic law? Abraham wasn't under it. That's the whole argument going on there. So he's worked through everything, and he's got the Gentiles, said, don't you look down your nose at your Jewish brothers. This is what you owe them. Your very salvation you owe them. Because they were the instrument that God used to bring this Messiah into this world. But now there's no distinction. Both Jew and Gentile must bow their knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. We don't offer sheep. We don't offer lambs. We don't offer pigeons. The only thing we have to sacrifice is ourselves. Christ was the sacrifice, and in His sacrifice, He purchased us, all that we are, Jew, Gentile, out of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Every aspect of our lives is an act of worship. Every part of our lives. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, what is the message of this world? What is the message of advertising? Be discontented with what you have. The iPhone 26 is coming out pretty soon. And if you only have an iPhone 21, be discontent. Don't be sad. You can be anything you can want. You can be anything you want to be. No, you can't. We're lying to our kids if we tell them they can be anything they want to be. God has written the days of your life in His book when as yet there was not one of them. Days that He has ordained for you. Best thing you can do is to present your body a living sacrifice to this God. And He will guide you. The Holy Spirit will gift you according to His purpose. If by grace He works in your heart to make you a part of the body of God. I recommend a book by Michael Horton entitled Ordinary. Michael Horton is a covenant theologian, but forgive him of that. And but he's close and he's moving. But it is an amazing work, and it is work that is so needed in the church today. It's called Ordinary. And nobody wants to be ordinary. We don't want our kids to be ordinary. No church wants to be ordinary. The world is telling us, don't be ordinary. If you wear this, if you drive this, if you have this, then you are something. You've got to be discontent with where you are, where God has placed you. There's the next big thing coming. There's the next big secret. There's the next big book. There's the next big revival. There's the next big awakening. Don't be ordinary. What's amazing, if you go through scriptures, it's just the ordinary things. Preaching of the gospel, study of God's word, praying, fellowshipping, worshiping together are the means of grace by which lives are changed. And witness is born. Oh. Don't be conformed to this world. Okay, look at the different gifts. Verse 6. Verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same functions, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are individually members of one another if we are in Christ. We need one another. We must have one another. Again, that great theologian Michael Yates says, lone sheep get eaten. Lone Christians aren't Christian. We need the whole plan and purpose of God was to call people into the body of Christ, to be the body of Christ. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. And he who exhorts, in his exhortation. And he who gives, gives liberally. I've never heard of anyone praying for the gift of giving financially. Kind of like Fred Zespel was listening to a guy preach on being a martyr, and he said it was a gift. The martyrdom was a gift from God. And Fred Zaspel looked at the guy beside him and said, you can have that gift. Everyone said, well, I of all the gifts, I know I don't have the gift of giving liberally, with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, All of those things are things that every Christian ought to be doing. But in the body of Christ, God separates and gifts people for the functioning of the church with an extra measure in these areas, whether it's the ability to teach, to preach, to lead, to administer. And it's the church as it comes together as a family, recognizing this need, recognizing these functions, these gifts in people, setting those people apart, recognizing them, all right, you exercise your gift, we will follow. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. So that's what we have inside that circle. And it's only from that attitude of that nature of the church that then this whole recognizing, setting apart of leaders moves out of the political realm, out of the popularity contests, into looking at people who function, who are willing to serve, who have been called of God. Eldership is a calling of God. It is not a reward for attending. It's not. It is one who has been called of God, has been examined, has been set before the church, and the church recognizing those abilities and gifts, and that gift, and when you confirm through ordination elders, you're saying, we will follow you. We will follow you. We'll do everything in our power to make sure your job is not made more difficult than it has to be. And so that's where we're going. I can't break Michael Yates' record of the longest Sunday school class in history. So that's where we're going. And saying that, again, if there is a man who feels God's call upon his life to serve as an elder, then you need to make that known to me, to Michael, to someone on the governing board. It is the functioning governing board right now that is leading through this transition. We will, the first part of the year, set before the church a list of men to function as elders. The church will have a time period to examine and to have input. If there's something in one of those men's life that you think is not, would disqualify them to serve as an elder, then it is, as the body of Christ, your obligation to make it known. It's your responsibility. If there is nothing that has to be dealt with, then those men will be in a confirmation ordination service, will be ordained to the eldership of Grace Chapel. So that's why this is, again, I got a little hung up on the nature of the church, I'm sorry. But then this is the next step forward, where we're going to go. But in the context of understanding the nature of the church, it's everybody one anothering. It's everyone ministering. It's everyone exhorting. It's everyone encouraging each other with the only thing we have, and that's the truth of the gospel. Whatever comfort there is, whatever encouragement there is, whatever peace there is, whatever hope there is, it's going to come out of the gospel and our willingness to live the gospel in relationship with one another and to speak the gospel with one another and to one another and be willing to hear that gospel. Be willing to hear it. Okay, any questions? Next Sunday, we're going to begin a series that both of the midweek Bible studies have gone through. And as soon as we finish this one in the Kingwood study, everybody in the study said, can we do it again? We're going to do a study with Sinclair Ferguson on the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? That will start next Sunday. A week from Sunday, Suzanne is going to share her a mission trip with us during the Sunday school hour. That's on the 14th. And then we'll get into that series again. All right? Hey, listen, any questions? No, you better not email me. Call me. Ed before that happy to sit down and talk and discuss it. Thank you.